Let me invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 31. It will be on the screen, but maybe you don't have a Bible, but that's okay. You have a phone, you can turn there, click there. Acts chapter 28, verses 11 through 31 is where we will be this morning. Monte Coles was piloting his Piper Cherokee. He had reached 3,000 feet on his trip, and he was flying and going along just fine until he noticed in the panel in front of him where all of his instruments were, there was a 4.5-foot black snake peering out of the instruments at him. At 3,000 feet, what would you do? Heart attack, perhaps. He had already prepared to land in southern Ohio after he had taken off from West Virginia. He tried to swat at the snake, but it just simply fell down in the cockpit and slithered over out from under the rudders, his feet, foot pedals, and then darted to the side of the cockpit. And there he was at 3,000 feet with this snake in the cockpit with him. What would you do if you were Monty? In that moment, as you waited the time between where you were and landing. And that's what I want us to look at today. What are we waiting on? Because I think that that description very much encapsulates where we are as we're moving along. We're not just on some pleasure cruise as we're moving through life. We are in the midst of a war that is raging around us. And there are things that are way bigger and more dangerous that are slithering around us than snakes. And we're waiting for that landing moment when Christ would come and He would call us to be home. And that's why this year we are emphasizing this spiritual battle that we are in. And what are we to do in these moments where we are in a real war that is really being fought on two fronts, in our minds and out in front of us, and our minds are being bombarded, and all around us the circumstances are bombarding us, and the battle is here, and it's being fought in our passions and in our affections, and trying to show where does our hope truly, really lie, and how do we go to war? Do we even see the things slithering around us as enemies and as dangers to us? And it's important because the way to fight against sin and these things really, truthfully, isn't to focus on sin and these things, but rather to focus on a greater affection that can make the allure of these things look like what they really are, nothing. So, for example, in what we read earlier from Philippians, this is kind of our first main thought to get us going. When we think about what are we waiting on, Paul says this, our citizenship, you'll see it on the screen right now, our citizenship is in heaven, and from there we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who one day will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. And then I love this, verse 1 of chapter 4, right after this says, therefore, my brothers, knowing this, all the more then stand firm. Stand firm. But we stand firm knowing we have this hope of where we're headed and where we're going and what we are and what God is doing. And so we can utterly, in this awesome moment when Christ returns and is powerful, that moment has power even now today to make the allure of sin and the circumstances that are happening and slithering around us to take trying to take all of our attention off of Christ. Our focus needs to be on that moment, that day, when we will see Him face to face. And so we anticipate with great joy the return of Jesus. And so it takes that moment, makes the battle in our minds completely different. And that moment makes all of the compounding circumstances that are happening around us in this battle seem like nothing. And with that thought, let's turn our attention to Acts chapter 28 and see how this truly has made a difference. This guy, Paul, who's waiting for a Savior from heaven to return, makes his waiting for Rome nothing in comparison to that greater moment. And notice how it begins, verse 11. After 3 months, so he's been on that island of Malta, maybe waiting to secure a ship or waiting for some way to get off the island. But after 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as figureheads. These, by the way, were the twin gods of the port city where he would be headed, putting in at Syracuse, and we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Phrygium, or Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. And there we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Now, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Though I had no charge to bring against my nation, for this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it's because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." As they said to him, "We haven't received any letters from Judea about you. And none of the brothers have come here, have reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you and what your views are, for with regard to the sect, we know that everywhere it's spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded with them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement: "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your forefathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." So he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is the word of God. Now, 4 things I want to look at from this passage as we think about that moment that we're headed toward and what's happening in between. And as we are waiting, while we're waiting, 4 things we're going to look at today. What's happening? Why is it happening? How will this end? And what's our next step? What's happening? Why is this happening? How's this going to end? And what's our next step? Okay, let's take those in order. And first, I want us to take a look at what's happening As we are waiting that moment when Christ returns, what's happening right now? And in Paul's life, what was happening was this, is that God was already at work in Rome before Paul ever arrived. That's good news. We see this clearly in verses 11 through 16. You know, as Paul is traveling and as he's doing his work, he has no misconceptions about what's happening and what's going on around him. He knows that he is not the savior of Christianity. Sometimes we kind of think that, you know, Paul is this super Christian guy and like he is the hero of the story, but he's not. He is not the savior of Christianity. He is merely a messenger or a spokesman of the one who's really at work. He's not the superstar. There's another who's there. That's why I love that as he's going, it's very clear that God's the one who's sending him to Rome. We've been seeing that over and over and over. And as he's going, God is the one who's in charge of the winds and the waves. And so it's no mistake that Paul makes it to Rome when he makes it. And it's no mistake that he's stopping where he's stopping along the way. And here he is. He walks in and he's being greeted by these brothers who hear about him and they're coming. In fact, by the way, down there in verse 15 and 16, and where it says that they stop, verse 14, in Puteoli, and it says, so finally we came to Rome. That's actually the chief port of Rome. You're still 100-some miles away from Rome, but for all practical purposes, they were in Rome. But then those who were along the way on the road to Rome from this port city were coming down to see him some 70 and 60 miles to greet this brother who was in chains, whom they had heard about, and yet still, this is all the outskirts of Rome, but Paul is being encouraged by these guys, these men and these women, these brothers and sisters in the faith who are coming to encourage him. And they're not just, you know, hey, let's go down and see Paul. Well, where is he? Well, you know, just up the road. I can barely get my wife sometimes to go 5 minutes up the road with me without explaining to her why and where and what we're going to do and what's going to happen next, and is she going to get to make some detours to other places that she would rather get to, like Starbucks. But these brothers are coming 60 miles on foot to encourage Paul. But he knows that while they're coming to encourage him, he's not the superstar of the show. God's the one who's already worked, because he doesn't even know these brothers, perhaps. Some of them he may have met somewhere on missionary journeys, and then they made their way to Rome. But Rome has this movement of the gospel that's already at work. How do we know? Because turn over to Romans chapter 15. In Romans 15, Paul makes it clear that his desire is to get to Rome, but his desire is not to get to Rome to establish a new work that's there. He's talking to Christians that he doesn't know, they don't know him, but there's a work of God already at work. And notice, he's got a purpose about him that shows himself not to be the superstar or the hero of Christianity, but merely the one who is the spokesman who's trying to work. And notice verse 14 of chapter 15. Paul says this, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. And it didn't come because Paul was the one spearheading any of that. The Holy Spirit was moving, and they were growing in the faith, and the church was flourishing and moving. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly, he says, verse 15, by way of reminder, because of the grace of God given by God, the grace given to me by God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. In other words, he's a minister, he's a servant, so that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In other words, Paul's not the one who causes the fruit to happen, the Holy Spirit does. And then he says this, in Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be poured out of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around of Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, like in Rome, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it's written. And then notice this, Isaiah 52. Those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. In other words, Paul is saying, my purpose is to go so that God might be working through me, but I know this, that God's already at work there in Rome, and so he wants to go to remote places. But even as he goes to remote places, he doesn't say, you know, and that's all on me. No, because he's already written to the believers in Corinth in chapter 3 and assured them, look, I water, Apollos does some other work, we're ministers and servants of the gospel, but it's God who gives the increase. God is the focus here, and he's the one who's moving, and he's the one who's working. And so in Paul's case, as the brothers come out and become a source of encouragement to Paul, this is good news for us. This is one of the reasons why we gather together each and every week, and as we come, we're reminded that in the midst of our lives, as isolated as they might be, especially in quarantine days, we're reminded as we gather together that God's working in every one of the lives that we see as we gather. And we're encouraged by one another so that regardless of the temptations that happen in our minds and regardless of the circumstances that rage around us, we know this, those aren't the last words about us. God is moving and he's at work in our world, no matter what anything else may say to us. And we see this so beautifully as these believers come out to encourage Paul, as God brings Paul to Rome through these tumultuous circumstances like shipwrecks, and through these soldiers who are simply accomplishing the will of God without even really knowing it. But God is at work. And so what encouragement is it to us to know that God is working and that history is moving forward to a decided point? But secondly, as we think about not just what's happening, where the truth is, what's happening right now in 2021, I'll tell you what's happening before it's ever finished. God will be at work all throughout this year. You can be sure of that. And he was at work in 2020. No matter what the circumstances and the headlines tell you, he was. But why is this happening? It's our second question. Why? Well, notice in Paul's life, what we find out is that the issue against Paul isn't personal, it's spiritual. What Paul is going through is not a personal attack on him, it's a part of the spiritual battle that's raging around him and raging around us. And back in Acts chapter 28, there's this long kind of introduction to get to that point. But notice what it says at verse 17. It says, after 3 days, he calls together the local leaders of the Jews. He can't get to the synagogue because he's under house arrest. And so his normal habit and pattern is to first go to the leaders of the Jewish people and proclaim the gospel to them and then move out from there. And he just follows suit. And after 3 days, he calls together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, Brothers, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Seems very personal. And when they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. I mean, why would you put me to death? I'm not working treason against Rome. A riot ensued, but it wasn't me that started the riot. Somebody else did, if you go back and remember our time in Acts. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. And I didn't have charges that I wanted to bring against my nation. I just simply appealed to Caesar. For this reason, therefore, I've asked to see you and speak to you, it's because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing these chains. This is a common theme in Paul. He refers to himself as an ambassador of Christ in chains. What a strange kind of picture, right? An ambassador, you normally think, is one who's sent out to represent the freedoms and all of the bounty of the wonders of the country that has sent them. But here's Paul. He's sent out as a prisoner and in chains to speak of the glorious freedom that comes in Jesus Christ. What an ironic picture he is, right? And yet, notice what happens next. And they say to him, verse 21, this is how we know it's not personal. Paul, we got nothing. There's no letters from Judea about you. What? I mean, they didn't tell you about that riot where they didn't tell you about Ephesus. They didn't tell you about, no, we got nothing, Paul. What? And none of the brothers have come here in advance of you getting here and spoken anything evil about you. Huh? They were ready to kill this guy. Not more than 6 months ago. But you know what, Paul? You've kind of piqued our interest. We want to hear what you have to say and what your views are because, notice this, with regard to this sect, this thing, this Jesus thing, this Nazarene thing, this Christian, little Christ thing. We do know this. Everywhere, everyone is speaking against this stuff. This is what we want to hear about. You see, Paul's situation is not personal. It's spiritual. Why would people speak against this sect, this thing that Jesus has done? Well, Jesus says very clearly, look, if they reject me, you can be sure they're going to reject you. In fact, he says, you can be sure that in this world you will have much trouble on account of my name. If you claim the name of Jesus, you can be sure it's not personal. It's not anything about you. You are delightful, lovely people, believe me. But even with the most winsome and most affectionate and loving presentation, you can be sure that there will be those who, they're not rejecting you. They hear the name of Jesus and they close their ears because there is a spiritual war in the hearts and in the minds of those who are lost because a veil is over their eyes and they cannot see and they cannot hear and they are hardened to the truth and they want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And it's not personal. It's spiritual. In fact, over in Ephesians, sometime during this 2 years while he's here, Paul will write to some believers in Ephesians, and in chapter 5, he talks all about, or rather chapter 6, he talks all about this armor that God gives to us for this battle to help us know, you know, what's happening. God's working. He's moving. He's protecting us. And why is it happening? Because there's a spirit in the world of our day that's in opposition to God and what He's doing in His world. And it's a spiritual battle, and we need this covering. And without this covering, you can be sure that way worse than black snakes in the cockpit of a plane are waiting for us. And Paul says, you know, be covered with, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might and put on the whole armor of God. And you can walk all through all of that. But notice down at the very end, he says, and pray, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplications. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Verse 18, making supplication for all the saints. And then he says this, and pray also for me. And you know what he asks for? This, pray that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth so that I may boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might share it boldly as I ought to speak. In other words, don't let me shrink back and think, oh, why me? Oh, they just don't like me. Nobody likes me. We talked to my daughter this week. You remember that song? Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Think I'm going to eat some worms. You remember? You see, she didn't grow up here. She's from, Nick, you probably don't know that one either, do you? It's an American thing, yeah. Big, fat, juicy ones. Little bitties. Oh, how they wiggle and squirm. Ugh, so yucky, right? But Paul's not praying that. You know why? Because he knows it's not personal. This isn't about me. It doesn't matter how pretty I try to dress it up or how hard I make it. The truth is, as I share it and even share it winsomely and share it with great love and great passion and emotion, they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ because it's spiritual. It's a spiritual battle. And so he says, pray for me that as I open my mouth, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Jesus said, we're going to have this opposition. Expect it. And so as we share, we have a sense truly of how this is going to pan out. These conversations that we have, it's one of two ways, really. It's happening because God's moving and the world's in opposition to it. And we know how it's going to end, truthfully. Just like it does here. Some people may believe, and some people will be hardened in their disbelief. You see, faithful testimony about Jesus isn't always joyfully embraced. That's just the reality. I mean, I love in the story of Acts because everywhere that Paul goes and the people who hear the message, they don't just gladly and heartily embrace the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that by grace you can be saved through faith. And it's not what you do. It's the work that Jesus did for you. And he's made a way that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so many times I've shared that simple message and people say, I don't need to be saved. What are you talking about? In fact, it was so spiritually opposed that in some towns, they beat Paul and drug him to the edge of the city and said, get out of here. We don't want you to come back. Why would anybody reject that message except that that message also tells us, hey, by the way, you're more sinful than you ever dare to dream you could be. But that means you're more loved than you could ever fathom or imagine in Jesus Christ. But it also means there's nothing you can do to merit it or work your way into the favor of God. But Jesus has made it possible for you to have life in his name. But friends, make no mistake, this is not a political issue. It's not a personal issue. It's not a matter of better upbringing if they had just been brought up better in the right geographical area. Although, you know what, we should instill the truths of God's Word into our kids. But it's not a matter of genetics. It's not even a matter of bad teachers. Truth is, that old axiom, I attribute it to Spurgeon. I don't know if he really is even the one who said it, honestly. But the saying is this. Some people can preach the gospel better than others, but nobody can preach a better gospel than anybody else. Because it's a matter of the power of the gospel moving. Notice verse 23. It says this, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him. And they were in great numbers, more than just the first attaché that came out to hear him. And notice, from morning until evening, he expounded. He just pulled it apart, and he put it in front of them, and he said, look, the kingdom of God, it's here. Jesus said, if I, by the power of the Spirit, cast out demons among you, then the kingdom of God is in your midst. Jesus brought the kingdom, and it's here, and he's testifying to the kingdom, and he's trying to convince them. This word convince means he's applying all the pressure that he can from every turn and from every angle about Jesus Christ. He's using the law. He's using the prophets, because these are Jewish people, and he's telling them, look, this is our authority. It's the scriptures, and it's all pointing forward to this King Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He is the one who's made it possible for us to access God. He has come. But you see, it all hinged on Jesus Christ. And it's important who we present in the name and the figure and this man, Jesus Christ. This last week, group of us meet for a Bible study, and on this specific day, I came in, and there was Cassie Hamill, and I was like, Cassie, I didn't even recognize her with her mask, and not in this setting, and I was like, hey, Cassie, so good to see you, and I said, you know, we're having a Bible study, you're welcome to join us, and I looked over, and it was this group of grumpy old men. I'm like, yeah, you probably don't want to come over here with these guys, and I came over, and I sat down after getting my food, and I looked up, and these two young, 19 and 20-year-old young ladies were joining us, and I looked over at Cassie, and I'm like, you know, at least there would be another ladies' presence for these ladies. And these ladies sat down, and they said, oh, we just love Bible study. And anytime there's a Bible study, we want to be a part of it. And we just love Bible study. Oh, it's so awesome. We're just so in it. I can tell you, by the end of the Bible study, they did not have that same perspective. Because in the course of our study, as we walked through the Gospel of John, and we got to the place where it said, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world, it was very clear to these Mormon ladies and their friend who then came to join them that when we say Jesus and they say Jesus, it's completely separate categories and thoughts and pictures altogether. When we say God and they say God, it's completely different concepts of who God is. It's like Allah and Yahweh. It's that far apart. Because their idea was not that there is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. No. There's not one. There's three, at least, probably many more, because God himself came out of other gods and worked his way, and Jesus worked his way up to a God, and you probably could too. It's a completely different concept and view of God and Jesus. And this hasn't changed here in Acts chapter 28, verse 23, that we need to be testifying to the kingdom and expounding from the scripture, because this is our only source of authority. This is the only place that we can go to get the complete full picture that we can have of who God is and who Jesus is. And it's important that we expound from the scriptures the kingdom of God and what that means and who this Jesus Christ really is. Because I can tell you, as many people as you're going to meet this week, that's probably how many different views of Jesus you're probably going to find. And what just amplifies that this is a spiritual issue is, notice verse 24. Here's how it's always going to end. I wish I could tell you that all three of them just dropped on their knees and said, we're wrong about Jesus. They didn't. They were hardened in their disbelief just like this, because notice it says, verse 24, some were convinced, which means there was an ongoing change that happened in them by the tense of the Greek verb. I think there was some conversion that happened, but others disbelieved. Some became assured and had confidence in what Paul was saying, and others thought, this is a faithless message. There is no merit to this whatsoever. And they walked away from that point hardened in the belief that they already brought to the table. It's like when you tell your kids no, and they close their ears, and you tell them no, and then what do they do next? I'm not going to hear. I mean, they start humming so that they can't hear you say no, right? That's what's happening here. They are hardened in their disbelief. Here's how I know, because this disagreement arose among them, verse 25, and they departed. After Paul made one statement, the Holy Spirit was right by saying this about your fathers through Isaiah the prophet. Go to this people and say, you'll hear but never understand. You will see but never perceive. Why? For this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears, they can barely hear. With their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Today I would say this, if you're hearing the message of hope in Jesus Christ and you are trusting in someone or something other than Him, today don't let your heart be hardened. Respond. Repent and believe and receive the good news that Jesus Christ made a way for you to walk rightly with God and know life to its fullest. But notice verse 28 says, therefore, let it be known, salvation has been sent to the Gentiles and they will listen. This is exactly what he says in Romans chapter 16, right? 15 and 16. They will see and delight and hear and believe. And you know what? That's why we're here. Because of what God was doing right here. So how's it going to end when you share the message of hope as we're waiting for Christ to return and we live out our faith? Well, some may believe and some are not going to believe. And it's not personal. It's spiritual. But make no mistake, God is at work. So the last thought is this, what's our next step? Well, our next step is this. While we're waiting, remain bold, stand firm in your faithfulness. I love how Acts ends. We don't know if Paul gets to Caesar. Well, we know that he did, I guess, somehow, and he gets set free, but we don't know what happened. We don't know what the overflow was. In fact, look how this ends, this whole book ends, verse 30 and 31. And so Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, funding his mission endeavor. He's probably getting help from other churches, but nonetheless, and he's welcoming all who come to him, knowing that some are going to believe and some are not. And notice what he's doing in the meantime with his life. He's not just on cruise control, waiting for the glorious day whereby he can just be caught up with all the believers, if that's the case, or he can die and be caught up with all the believers at the resurrection and there be with the Lord Jesus forever and ever. And so he's just skirting through life. No, here's what he does. While he's in jail for proclaiming the name of Jesus, you know what he keeps on doing? Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. With all boldness and without hindrance. I love this word because this word that he's proclaiming, it's the word that we get preaching. It's what we do. We're like town criers. You remember, I mean, we don't need town criers anymore, do we? Well, we do, but they just come in different forms now. A town crier is something that happened way back in the days before the internet. Can you imagine that? The days before the internet? In the days before the printing press. Could you imagine that? No print news. And a man, or usually actually it was a woman, would go out into the town square and start shouting out, "Hear, people! Here's the news!" In fact, I'm told that in some towns of Germany, when they had town criers, Reiner, you can help me on this. Maybe this is right or wrong. But the town crier... Yeah, there you go. The town crier would say, "Please don't potty in the river." We're about to draw water for brewing of beer. What happened after they... Never mind. But that's what the town crier would do, would shout out the communication and the news that the people needed to hear. And that's us. Hear the good news, people of Somerville, or people in my community or your community, or people in my work or your work, or people in my family or your family. Hear the good news. Jesus Christ has come, and he's coming again. And it's not as bad as you think, as difficult as the world is right now. There's a better day coming, but it's for those who will call on the name of the Lord and find life in him. Hear, people, the good news. That's what we are. We're town criers proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching, just instructing people about who this Lord Jesus Christ is. And he's doing it with all boldness and without hindrance. I love that. He's got such incredible, acute purpose about how he's living because he's waiting for a Savior to appear from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his with the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. And so, brother, stand firm in this. Stand on this and proclaim it. I mean, imagine a guy who says, hey, let's go fishing. And you're like, all right, I love fishing. And you get in the boat and you got all the stuff and you start meandering up and down the river. And then you come back to the port and you never threw a line in the water. Have you been fishing? And that's the picture of so many believers' lives who are just meandering through life waiting for Christ to appear when we've been called to be proclaimers and teachers and fishers of men. And we wonder why we're so crushed by the circumstances around us because we have no sense of the purpose to which God has redeemed us and called us and positioned us for his good news. And we probably won't. Unless we're certain about a few things. You see, Paul was in chains and preaching boldly. We're not in chains and unhindered. How much more ought we to be declaring Jesus? But it's going to depend on the confidence that you have in who this Jesus Christ is. Do you know him rightly? Is he your Savior? Is your picture of him put together by God's word or by popular thoughts? Are you confident in who he is? And do you know not just the details about the story, but do you know him from a personal, intimate, daily relationship with him? See, if you have that, I can tell you, the overflow of your speech will be Jesus Christ. And do you know that we're not boasting about ourselves, but we're boasting about what Jesus did for me? Are you kidding? Me? There's no reason why I should even stand before you and declare these things except that God did a miraculous work in my heart and in my life, and he brought life where there was death. And why should I know this except that God has made it available to me and known to me through my parents and through my upbringing and through school and other things, but through the Spirit especially who confirms it in my heart. And we're going to have to know that as we walk through life, it's not a personal attack on us. It's spiritual. But there is going to be opposition. But we're going to have to know, too, that God has arranged us perfectly today where he desires for us to be. See, there's no random in God's economy. Everyone you meet has a purpose. And your position there to be a town crier to that person, to proclaim the kingdom of God and testify and teach about the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember some time ago I was on a basketball court. I was playing basketball, but I wasn't there just merely to play basketball. See, because this guy wandered up. And we played some basketball, and everybody left, but he and I kept playing. And I thought, this is kind of strange. I wonder why this kid is just sticking around. And I just looked at him and I said, you know, let me ask you a question. It's great that, I mean, you're an awesome basketball player. I mean, he was tall, he had the skills. I said, but you know what? There's a greater truth that you need to know. And I perceived to share with him the message of the hope of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And that day, his life was changed eternally. In fact, I didn't hear from him for years. Bumped back into him sometime later, and he said, I've got a son named Micah Logsdon Abel. Like, what? Because that moment that you took the time to share with me the name of Jesus Christ changed my life completely. You have those moments too. Are you taking them? Are you seizing the opportunities that God is giving to you? See, we're waiting. You might be waiting thinking, when's this going to end? I'm hungry. You might be waiting thinking, why can't I get in college quick enough? Why can't I get married soon enough? How come I can't have kids quick enough? When are my kids going to leave? When will I get to retire? But don't forget that in all of these seasons of life, God has positioned you exactly where He desires for you to be. And we're in a war. Don't wait. Let's pray. Father, we praise You and we thank You for this day. We thank You for the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. And God, the truth is there is a multitude of people that we're going to pass this upcoming week. Remind us at each moment, at each turn, at each stop, that we're there not for our own selves, that You're working, that You're moving, that each person that we share with, we're not sharing with them in a vacuum. You've already prepared them even for the encounter that we have with them. And Father, we know that it's not personal. There's a spiritual war that's raging, and we know what's going to happen in the midst of these conversations. Some may believe, and some will continue in their disbelief. But Father, until You return, help us to be found faithful, not asleep at the wheel, but standing firm. Because we know our sin has been taken care of. We know that we are positioned perfectly with You through Jesus Christ, and we can stand and say, it is well with me. And so today, move in our hearts so that we might be different this week because of Your Son. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.